morning, everyone. It is great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Please keep your Bibles open to Genesis. We're actually going to try and cover Genesis 42 to 45, a big chunk, but it's a great story, so hang in there. And also, just before I begin, a reminder that tomorrow we are having Philip Morrow's funeral. It will be here at 12 o'clock, and everyone is welcome to come along as we give thanks to God for his life and pray for his family. But why don't we pray now as we come to look at God's word in Genesis. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our great God. You love us and you speak to us in your word. Father, please help us this morning to listen. And Father, we pray that our lives, our relationship and our church community would reflect the amazing gospel message of what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, people who belong to God are by nature people of reconciliation and forgiveness and restored relationship. It's who we are. It's how we live. It defines our communities, defines our families. It defines our relationships that run about reconciliation, restoring relationships and forgiveness, because that's what we have received from God. See, we used to be strangers to God. We used to be cut off from God and separated from him. But now through Jesus Christ, we are his friends. We are his very children. We're gathered to God and he embraces us. Now in Jesus, we're united with him and reconciled and restored and forgiven. And so it's who we are to be all about reconciling even the worst of relationships. Restoring and forgiving even when things have been terrible, because that is what God has done for us. And we see this in part in our Bible today, in the part of the Bible we're looking at today. It's a pretty big chunk, but it's an amazing story. And I want us to feel the weight of what Joseph does when he sees his brothers for the first time in a decade or so. So if you flick back to chapter 42, his brothers are forced to go down to Egypt because the famine is so severe in Canaan where they are staying, just camping. They're in tents at the moment. It's almost as if when the brothers got rid of Joseph, when they kicked him out of their lives, when they sold him into slavery, it's almost like the blessing and prosperity of God went with him down to Egypt. When God went with him down to Egypt, and he's flourished and been blessed, but they've been left behind and they're starving. And so verse 1 of chapter 42, Jacob says to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? I take it they have no idea what to do. The crops are failing. The animals are dying. They're looking at each other. Who will lead them? Who will tell them what to do? Who has the wisdom and the insight and the discernment from God to know how to survive this famine? Well, the one who does know how to do that, they rejected and sent him away. And so Jacob says, go to Egypt and buy some grain. And 10 of the 11 brothers go. Benjamin stays behind. Remember, Joseph and Benjamin, full brothers, born of Rachel, Jacob's favored wife. And Jacob in verse 4 thinks, but something might happen to Benjamin, so he's not going to go. And by implication, it doesn't matter if something happens to the 10. But it does if something happens to Benjamin. He's still playing favorite. So they go to Egypt. And verse 7 tells us that when Joseph saw them begging for grain, he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And as we see in verse 9, it tells us Joseph remembered his dreams. He remembered that back in chapter 37, God had given him dreams that his brothers would one day bow down to him. In his dream, he saw 11 bushels of wheat bowing down to his. He even dreamt that his father and his mother would bow down to him when he dreamt that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And here is the moment that has come true. But it doesn't feel like a dream come true, does it? He doesn't seem that happy. He treats them like strangers. He accuses them of being spies. And when he learns that Benjamin is still alive, he puts them in prison. And why does he do that? Why doesn't he say, hey, fellas, it's me. I'm your brother. Good to see you again. Well, to us, it feels like it wouldn't be that hard after all this time to welcome them and forgive them. And we need to remember what they did to him. They grabbed him. He had a message from their dad. He just came out into the field to say, you know, how you guys going? And they grabbed him. They tore off his special robe, his gift from his father. They tore it off him. They tossed him in a hole in the ground thinking he'll just die. Then they thought, actually, let's sell him as a slave. They arranged their own brother's kidnapping and they made money from it. And they remember what they've done, don't they? So in chapter 42, verse 21, they said to each other while they're in prison, obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why trouble has come on us. They're talking about the moment they grabbed him, their little brother. They saw his deep distress. They heard him plead with them. Imagine how much Joseph would have cried out and called out their names and begged, don't do this thing. Imagine his panic and his fear and his powerlessness. They didn't listen. They didn't care. And they threw him away. They showed absolutely no compassion, absolutely no mercy. They treated him with cruelty and contempt, only hatred and violence for their own brother. How much pain had they caused him? Not only physical pain and suffering, but separation from his parents, from his loved ones, from his home, from his family. And here they are in front of him, powerless before him, bowing down. Joseph's decision is to test them, and he tests them and their words. His test really is, what do they think of Benjamin, his full brother, remember, and their half brother? Will they treat Benjamin with the same contempt? So verse 15, he says to them, this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they're true. If they are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. That's the test. Go bring your brother. Now, after 3 days in prison, on the third day, it says he comes to them and says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. I fear God, he says. That's the first real hint for them that there is more to this Egyptian than meets the eye. He says, I fear God. And he changes the test from sending one brother back to get Benjamin and the others stay in prison to leaving one brother and sending the rest of them back. And he overhears them talking about what they've done to him, their admission of guilt, their acknowledgement. And he understands them because they're speaking in Hebrew and that he'd been using an interpreter, but they don't realize he understands exactly what they mean. And when he hears their regret, verse 24 says, he wept. Now, through these chapters, Joseph does this quite a few times. He wept. I'm pretty sure it's a package deal with being well-built and handsome. He weeps all the time. But then look at, I don't know who else does, but then he look at the kindness he shows in verse 25. He keeps Simeon in Egypt, but he sends the others back with bags filled with food. And in those bags, he then tells the steward, return the silver that they paid for them. He gives them the food for free. He gives them their money back. So when they get back to their home, they're astonished and they're actually kind of afraid at their own good fortune because their silver has been returned. They got all this food for free. And they tell their dad, now we have to return with Benjamin in order to free Simeon from jail, the second oldest one. And look at what Jacob says in verse 36. It's me that you make childless. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin? Everything happens to me. And then even as Reuben swears an oath and says, if I don't bring him back, then you can kill my own children. Verse 38, Jacob says, my son Benjamin will not go down. His brother is dead and he alone is left. They're pretty hard words to hear for the 10 brothers standing in front of their dad. And he's like, Simeon in jail, whatever, but they can't take Benjamin. He's all I have left. But they're the ones who caused this, aren't they? So now he's lost Joseph and he's lost Simeon. Chapter 43. Again, the famine is so severe. There's no food in the land. All the food that they got from Egypt the first time has run out. They have to go back to Egypt, but it's not that simple, is it? Because Joseph had said, the Egyptian leader to them, had said, you've got to bring Benjamin. And Judah reminds his father, if we go, we have to take Benjamin. And verse 6, Jacob's like, why did you even tell that man that you have another brother? And they say, well, he kept asking us all these questions about our family. He asked us about our dad. He asked us about our brother. He asked if they were alive and are they doing well. Again, that's another hint, isn't it? There's more to this Egyptian than meets the eye. And then Judah, in verse 8 of chapter 43, remember, Judah, it was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah is the one who raised two sons so cruel and evil, God killed them. He's the one who treated his daughter-in-law so despicably and terribly. He's a massive hypocrite, but Judah stands and says, send him with me, I will be responsible for him. So Jacob reluctantly agrees, but he suggests, go down, and when you go, take double the silver, take some riches, take some gifts, try to win favor from the Egyptians. See, they don't have any shortage of riches. God had been blessing them chapter after chapter all the way through Genesis. They've got silver. They've got expensive gifts. They've got balsam and aromatic gum and resin. Wow. Not just gum, aromatic gum. But they've got all this stuff. It must be good because they're saying, take it to the leader of Egypt to impress him. They just don't have any food. They need grain for their livestock. They need grain to live. See, sometimes it doesn't matter how much gold and silver you have if you have no food. How much is gold worth? Nothing if you have no food. There are times in life, actually, aren't there, when our real priorities, what life is really about, is shown in these kind of circumstances. Sometimes it takes God giving us a famine of whatever variety to help us to see what really matters. The things we obsess about, the things we chase are nothing compared to what really matters. Relationships, eternal life, and the spiritual food of God's word. Who cares how rich you are if you don't have that? So they go back to Egypt for a second time. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, he invites them all into his house. He tells his steward, go slaughter an animal. Go prepare a feast. We're going to have a massive banquet. He treats them as honored guests. He has their feet washed. Here are the 11 having their feet washed, preparing for this amazing meal, preparing to, there's all of these hints for what's coming in the future. But the brothers are terrified, aren't they? They have no idea what's happening. They think they're in trouble. And so they go up to the steward and say, look, we need to tell you, we found the silver in our bags last time. We didn't steal it and we need to return it. And the steward says, verse 23 of chapter 43, he says, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put the treasure in your bags because I received the silver for the food you bought. I've been paid for that grain. So count it as a blessing, he says. Joseph's taking care of everything, isn't he? Joseph then arrives at the house. He asks, firstly, about their father. And yet again, they bow down to him. They bow down. He'd had two dreams. Here are two moments. They bow down. And in a touching scene, the moment Joseph sees his brother, for the first time in more than a decade, his mother's son, he blesses him. He says, may God be gracious to you. And then he has to hurry out. He's so overcome with emotion. He's about to weep. And so he goes out and he cries. And it's tears, I take it, of joy at seeing Benjamin again. Tears, I take it, of sadness at having been parted for 10 years or more. Grief at how it all happened. He's overcome with emotion. And these were the brothers who had done it to him. When he regains his composure, he then goes back in and there is a very awkward meal. We're told they all sat separately. Verse 32, Joseph is seated by himself to eat. All the Egyptians with him are over there eating by themselves. And then the brothers are over there eating by themselves because we find out it's detestable for an Egyptian to eat with a Hebrew. The thing that astonishes the brothers, though, is they are seated and arranged in perfect order from oldest to youngest. And they're wondering, is that a coincidence? How did that happen? Another hint. And why does Benjamin get served five times as much as the others? Now, brothers can be very aware, can't they, of evenly distributing things in family, especially food. I had one brother who my mum once told us that she would, at Christmas, she would buy the same amount of stuff for all of us and then buy him enough again to make him feel like it was even. It's the same brother who one time was sitting down to have a family meal. I have three brothers and two sisters, so you can't, like Mark last week, you can't tell who this one is. But we were sitting down family meal, and he looked at his meal in front of him, and he looked at mine, and looked back and forward, and he seemed pretty unhappy. And I said, look, do you want to swap? He said, yeah, yours is bigger. So we swapped. And then he looked at the one in front of him, and he looked at the one in front of me, and he kind of, and I said, do you want to swap back? He said, yeah, actually, that one was bigger in the first place. And so he was just never happy, like this even distribution. I'm not sure in your family what you do to make it even, that the person who slices is the last person who chooses to make it even, whatever. Brothers can be like that. But that's not what's going on here. Benjamin gets five times as much food. He's got five potatoes for every one of theirs, five sausages, five bread rolls, and five bowls of chocolate mousse, and they've got one. It's full on, isn't it? And still the brothers don't know what's going on. So at the end of the chapter, verse 34, they get drunk with Joseph, as you do. I'm not sure they know what's going on at that point, but they're like, okay, let's get drunk. Anyway, in the morning, Joseph, so beginning of chapter 44, Joseph arranges one more test to find out what his brothers really have become in the time they've been apart. So he tells his steward, fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry, put their silver back in the bags, and then put my very special cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag, along with all the silver for his grain as well. And so the steward did as Joseph was told, and off they went. They told him. The brothers leave, and then Joseph then orders his men, go overtake them, go grab them, and accuse them of stealing. Now it's interesting, the brothers protest their innocence, and they say, look, if anyone has done anything wrong, if anyone is guilty, he deserves to die. And the steward says, yep, totally agree with you on that. He searches their stuff from oldest to youngest, and the cup is found in Benjamin's bags. Now here is where the response of the brothers is very interesting. The last time there was a moment that one of Rachel's two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, that there was a moment with one of them. What had happened? They beat him up and they sold him into slavery. This time, there is a moment with the other son. What do? They tear their own clothes as a sign of their grief and mourning. And they all as one voluntarily go to Egypt. Instead of tearing Joseph's clothes off and sending him off to Egypt, this time they stand united, they take responsibility for their brother, and they go with him. It's very different. And see how it's described in verse 14, Judah and the brothers went down. Judah is now taking the lead. Judah is the one who had personally assured his dad he would take responsibility from Benjamin. It's his responsibility. What's he going to do? Well, Judah doesn't lie. He doesn't get aggressive. He falls before Joseph and he says, we are guilty. God has exposed our iniquity. Notice he's talking plural. We are guilty here. He probably thinks Benjamin did steal the cup, because he's probably old enough to remember that back in Genesis 31, when he and all his family had run away from Laban's house, and they got overtaken along the road, Benjamin's mother, Rachel, had stolen Laban's expensive household idols and hidden them under her saddlebags. Then when they get overtaken, she'd lied about it. He's probably thinking he's doing exactly what his mum did. But he says, we're guilty. We're exposed. We are now your slaves. And Joseph replies, no. Just the one whose cup was found in his bags, he's going to be my slave. And then look at what Judah does in verse 30. Judah stands in Benjamin's place and says, take me. Verse 30, if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up with the boy's life. When he sees that the boy is not with us, he'll die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol, the grave, in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, if I don't return him to you, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father. Now please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father. Now, what a transformation, huh? What change. The same brother who had said, let's get rid of Joseph, let's get him out of our lives, and let's have money instead. The same brother who sold him and then stood before his dad and said, oh, he got eaten by a wild animal, lied to his face, now stands and says, as a substitute, punish me instead. He stands in Benjamin's place and says, take me. I will be a slave. I will humble myself for the sake of my father to save my brother. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds exactly like what Judah's great-great-great-great-great-great-umpteenth-great-great-grandson, a man called Jesus, will do. For his father, God, he will say, don't punish them, punish me. And so we come to the moment. Chapter 45, Joseph sends everyone out and he's alone with his brothers. Verse 2 tells us he wept. He wept so loudly, the Egyptians who he'd sent out hear it. In fact, Pharaoh's household hears it. That's how important Joseph is. His house is so close to Pharaoh's palace that Pharaoh's household can hear him when he weeps. And verse 3, he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And just as when he'd recognized them for the first time, he had mixed feelings. Now that they recognize him for the first time, they are terrified in his presence. Because they know their lives are now in the hands of someone they mistreated, rejected, hated, kicked out, beat up, ripped off his clothes, and sold him as a slave. Their lives are in the hands of someone they treated like dirt and who has every right to be furious at them. And that's exactly what it's like when we approach God. We approach the one who has our lives in his hands and he is angry at us because of the way we've rejected him and treated him outrageously. And so the brothers are rightly terrified. But here's the thing, Joseph doesn't treat them as they deserve. He doesn't treat them as he has power to and every right to. He shows mercy and he shows grace because there is a plan behind all this. Listen to how Joseph understands what has happened. Chapter 45, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. They kicked him out. They got rid of him. He says, come near. I'm Joseph, your brother. The one you sold into Egypt. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these 2 years. There will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. And there's this beautiful scene in verse 14. The brothers who'd been filled with jealousy and hatred, who'd separated with violence and rage, the brothers are reunited. Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder. And Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. And that was always God's plan. the horrific act the brothers had done to him. Then when he's thrown in prison and he's falsely accused and everything that had gone wrong to Joseph had led to this amazing result. Judah and what he had done in his family, it's horrible, but it all leads to this result. Even in the worst of circumstances, God is at work to bring about his glorious plan and purpose to reunite his people together with him. And you see this amazing reversal of fortune continues in the blessing from Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the superpower of the world at the time, thinks so high of Joseph and what he's done. He says, oh, you're his family? I will give you the best part of Egypt. It's yours. Eat from the richness of that land. Wagons are going to come get you. Verse 20, don't even worry about bringing belongings with you because the best of all of Egypt is yours. It's an amazing reversal of fortune because of what they had done, but God's amazing, powerful purpose. And so Joseph gives them wagons and gives them provisions and donkeys loaded with stuff, and he gives them new clothes. It's a very meaningful and gracious gesture, isn't it? From the one who has his special clothes ripped off him by them, he gives them new clothes. Benjamin, 5 sets of clothes. And 300 pieces of silver. And they go back to their father with Joseph's words, verse 24. Don't argue on the way. These brothers, what are they going to argue about? Don't argue along the way. In the end, this amazing story, this story of Joseph is actually pointing us to Jesus, isn't it? The way Jesus is treated unfairly, Jesus is rejected. Jesus is betrayed by those closest to him. Jesus is sold by Judah for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is physically separated, cut off, abused, bashed up. He's treated like a criminal unfairly, and he's punished on the cross. And all that suffering, everything he went through, was God's plan and purpose. He went to death so that God could treat us with mercy, treat us with grace that we don't deserve. He went to save us and give us life, not in a place like Egypt, but in his new creation, in his new world, in heaven with him. Jesus has gone before us. Even when we rejected him and sent him to the cross, it was God's plan that he would go before us to prepare a place for us, that we get to live with God forever, and we'll stand before him and we'll bow before him, and he'll have every right to punish us. But because Jesus stood in our place, we have eternal life and blessing and all the richness that God has. He says, it's all yours because of Jesus. And so we are people of reconciliation and forgiveness because of Jesus. We are people who will work tirelessly to restore relationships, to be united as God's people, to bear the cost for one another because of Jesus. And so let me finish with four very brief tips on reconciliation and restoring relationships that I think we've seen in these chapters. Firstly, reconciliation requires repentance and change. To truly be reconciled, you need to admit guilt and act differently. That's what the brothers do. They don't just kind of say, whatever, it's Joseph. They admit guilt and they act differently. Secondly, reconciliation requires requires forgiveness. Joseph forgives his brothers. He doesn't just say, look, okay, you've earned it back. You've done all the right things. It's a gift. He forgives them, which leads to thirdly, reconciliation is costly. To let that go, that anger, that bitterness, that resentment at having been mistreated, it costs. Someone has to pay a price whenever there is reconciliation. And fourthly, reconciliation can only be perfectly achieved by Jesus on the cross. When he stands in our place, when he takes the punishment we deserve, when he pays the price for us and reconciles us to God so that we can be reconciled with one another. Us being here together, brothers and sisters in Christ, united despite our sin against each other and our sin against God, is remarkable. It's the plan and purpose of God that we would be here, gather here, and love one another So let's praise God that he has accomplished his purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have united us to yourself and to one another. Father, thank you so much that you have sent Jesus before us to prepare a place for us with you in your house in the new creation. Father, please help us to be people who love your forgiveness and offer your forgiveness to others freely. Help us to be people who reconcile and restore relationships, because that's what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.